Let's look at God's Word together. I invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans 14, or look on the screen if you prefer. And if you're at home, you may have a copy of the Scriptures nearby, or you can read the little box there with the Scriptures as they appear. But let's give attention to God's Word, and then we're going to be dissecting this a bit in our message today. Romans 14, beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? So then each of us will give account of himself to God. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be, I've already read that one, Lord of both the dead and the living. Therefore, there's the concluding verse, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Apologize for inserting a verse there that didn't belong. Can you think of some issues right now that genuine Christians, Christ followers who are sincere, are having disagreements about? Probably not too hard to come up with some thoughts there, right? Is it about wearing masks or not wearing masks? Or is it government overreach that is telling us when and how and should we be wearing masks? Or is that just due diligence to follow wise health practices during this COVID-19 pandemic? What about political candidates? Candidate A, candidate B. What about political issues? And wow, you know, you get a group of Christians together, you get them interacting with one another, and it's like, man, we've got some disagreements. And here's where the one another's are really helpful. The one another's are so profoundly helpful. The 30 or so commands in the New Testament for Christians related to how we interact with one another are so vitally important for us to help us stay on track in gospel ministry and stay on track in our relationships with one another where we have disagreements. And you may just think about two backyard gatherings during COVID-19 of two Christians, perhaps. And one of them tells everybody when they come, they must wear a mask. And somebody's offended that they're asked to wear a mask. And there's a disagreement that erupts. In another backyard gathering, no one is required or asked to wear a mask. And some may show up upset that they weren't asked to wear a mask or others didn't wear a mask. This kind of scenario, of course, is being played out, and we could talk about a lot of different issues, the donkey or the elephant, and which are you passionate about? And I would remind us as believers, we should be passionate about the lamb, neither the donkey nor the elephant, and yet sometimes Christians get in the mix on those things. Well, in the church in Rome in AD 57, there were disagreements between Christ's followers. And these were not disagreements, as Paul's talking about here, about absolutes, moral absolutes, clear Bible teaching, the gospel. These were disagreements about what you would eat and what you would not eat. And in AD 57, there were these disagreements, likely between Jewish followers of Christ and Gentile followers of Christ. And Pastor Derek highlighted last week a bit in an earlier text from Romans about the differences likely that were happening there in the church in Rome, largely between Jews and Gentiles, because their backgrounds were so different. They came to certain issues with a very different perspective. And these words about eating anything versus eating only vegetables, from what we understand, this is not, you know, some kind of a vegetarian-driven thing based on a problem with killing an animal, but it was related to the Jewish ceremonial law. And in the Old Testament, there were regulations given regarding kinds of meat you could eat and couldn't eat and whatever. And so probably Jewish believers, they're like, you know what? Just don't mess with it. Just don't even eat meat at all. And yet the Gentile believers are like, what are you talking about? I like meat. Let's have some meat and maybe even, pork or whatever. Hey, fine. That's fine with me. Whereas to a Jewish believer, of course, that may have been an issue where they're like, I don't know if I can do that. Now, when Paul talks about those who are weak, he doesn't mean that every last one who didn't eat meat was spiritually immature and every last one who ate meat was spiritually mature. No, he's really talking about the issue of the freedom of the conscience. And some had sort of a weak freedom of conscience. They had difficulty with eating meat, even though they knew you weren't in any way impacted in your salvation by eating meat. They grew up sort of learning that, and they couldn't quite get to where they would freely eat meat. And others were like, no, that's no problem at all. So then there were disagreements in the church regarding these issues, and influenced by their backgrounds, as many of our disagreements might be, ethnicity, age, where we come from, etc. And Paul's like cautioning, saying, wait a second, guys. You need to be careful in these disputable matters where it's not a biblical, clear, absolute, not to get too heavy-handed on, hey, my way. As for the one who is weak in faith, Paul says, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So we're not talking about Christians caving in and going with the culture or conceding to tradition where that tradition is unbiblical. No, we're talking about Christians who stand on the word of God, but don't fight over the things that aren't worth fighting over. Don't get into quarreling over disputable matters. And one interesting sort of sidebar here, Pastor Derek mentioned, if you listened last week, about the reign of Claudius, the Roman emperor who expelled the Jews in AD 49, and then by the time Paul writes Romans in AD 57, the Jews are back. We know this because Acts 18 verse 2 tells us that Priscilla and Aquila had to leave Rome because of the decree of Claudius. And by the time Paul writes Romans, Priscilla and Aquila are back in Rome. Romans 16, verse 3, Paul knows they're there. So that period of just 8 years, Priscilla and Aquila left and came back. One reason why I'm mentioning Claudius and his decree is because we can see the gospel centrality of the church in Rome by a comment made by a Roman historian named Suetonius says that the problem that really resulted in Claudius kicking the Jews out of Rome for that period of time was because of disputes and debates among the Jews over Christos. And historians are almost unanimous in their view that Suetonius was just misspelling the name Christ. So those Jewish believers in Christ were firm in their commitment to Christ, so much so that it caused a stir with the Jews who did not yet believe in Christ. So they were all about the gospel. And Paul's cautioning them here to remain all about the gospel, to not get too heavy-handed or critical when it comes to disputable matters. And of course, there's great guidance here in this text, and we're going to be looking at this today. And I want to just kind of at the top just say, why am I choosing to apply this text to COVID and politics when, of course, it isn't about COVID and it isn't about politics. It is about eating meat versus not eating meat. And there's not a 100% alignment because obviously eating meat is a matter of personal lifestyle, and COVID responses and certainly political responses might not be matters of personal lifestyle. But let me tell you three reasons why. Even though it's not a one-to-one correspondent, I believe it certainly applies. We're applying these three one another's today to this kind of matter of where we disagree over things related to COVID or politics, because Paul says this: despise serious blunders, not sincere brothers. So in other words, there are such things as serious blunders, and Christians are not called to ignore serious blunders. Doctrinal error, biblical error, immorality, things that are clearly wrong. We need to, in every sense, stand up upon the truth of God's word. But we should despise those blunders, not the sincere brothers. Secondly, Paul's point here, we should fight against real sin, but not against a real sister in Christ. Right? So there are real sins. The destruction of the unborn, abortion on demand in our country, is a real sin. We should oppose that. Racism is a real sin. We must oppose that as believers. But when we come to sort of disputable matters, people come at things from a different perspective, and our backgrounds are different, our personalities are different, and we see things different, we can find ourselves, if we're kind of like fighting too hard and too strong, we're actually opposing a real brother, a real sister. And I think what Paul's really saying here is be about the advance of the Lord and his gospel, not about advancing your opinions. I'm not saying we shouldn't have opinions. Paul's not even saying we shouldn't have opinions. But we need to make a difference between what is clearly the Lord, what is clearly the Lord's gospel, and what is probably just our opinion. So today we're going to, sometimes as a pastor, you have to step into areas you feel more comfortable not stepping into. But we're going to apply this issue of disputable matters to these kinds of things. And we'll just say, hey, folks, this is real. There's a lot of disagreement out there. How do we as Christians avoid getting pulled into a trap where we're getting too heavy-handed about our opinions and not enough about the work of the Lord? And these one another's are so important. One is believers should, on these disputable matters, make sure we welcome one another. If a person is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus, we must always make sure we're welcoming one another. And of course, there's a place for saying, hey, but I think the Bible says this, or even if there's sin, there's opportunities and biblical injunctions that we ought to confront, address, admonish, rebuke, etc. But welcome a genuine believer. Always make sure you do that. Secondly, we're not to judge one another. Now, we need to talk about this because it doesn't mean we shouldn't make decisions about what's right and wrong. We have to do that. All believers have to do that. But that kind of spirit of criticism, a sense of sort of pride and condescension that slips in, we need to avoid that. Where we have a disagreement, we need to present that humbly with a sense not of trying to nail our Christian brother or sister. Don't judge one another. And thirdly, we need to build up one another. In everything we do, our goal should always be to build up the faith, the walk, and the gospel ministry of every other believer and the gospel ministry of God's church. Even when we have differences on disputable matters, always seek to build up one another. Let's talk about welcoming one another. Back in the days of playing basketball, beg your indulgence here for a second while I use another illustration, but I can remember maybe a guy grabbing a rebound and another guy grabbing the rebound, and the two guys are pulling at the ball, grabbing the rebound. And in this particular game, there was a level of frustration, and the one guy rips the ball so hard, he slams the other guy to the ground. And the coach jumps up, because these guys were both on the same team trying to grab the rebound. Same team, what are you doing? Sometimes Christians sort of do that with these disputable matters, right? I've got my perspective on this political party or this political candidate. I've got my perspective related to these policies or the COVID thoughts or whatever. And like, I slam my brother or sister on the ground. And it's like, and the Lord wants to say, hey, wait, guys, same team, for goodness sake, right? Welcome one another, okay? You got to talk about this and deal with this in a way that represents you're both about the Lord and the gospel and the advance of his work. Welcome one another. As for the one who is weak in faith, Paul writes there in Romans 14, verse 1, welcome him. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinion. That's a command. And so when we have Christians, let's say they're a different generation than us, they got a different background than us, we need to be cautious that we don't let our perspectives may be fueled by those different backgrounds, generations, etc., lead us to sort of slamming one another or maybe just keeping safe distance from one another. This is challenging, right? So welcome is not just say, hey, let them in the building. Obviously, we do let everybody in the building. But welcome is have real fellowship. You know, hang out with them, get to know them, encourage them, pray for them, love them. And how tragic would it be if we sort of had this camp of Trinity and that camp, You know, this is not what the Lord has in mind for us. The Lord has in mind for us that if we're all in Christ, we're welcoming one another in Christ, having fellowship with one another in Christ, doing ministry together in Christ, welcome, even where you have differences on these disputable matters. The concluding verse of this whole section, Romans 15, verse 7, is the same idea. Again, there's therefore welcome one another. That's Paul's kind of bottom line. Welcome one another, listen to this, as Christ has welcomed you. Oh, there's the kind of welcome we're talking about, right? That's the welcome. The welcome Jesus has given us by his work on the cross, his grace to us, his mercy that has saved us. That kind of welcome is the kind of welcome that we extend to one another. Now, here at this point, I think it's important that we make clear that Christ welcomes all who turn to him in faith, and Christ welcomes only those who turn to him in faith. And by his work on the cross, he secured this. We are justified by faith because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, but we must have faith to be justified. That dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, that is only for those who personally turn and receive Jesus by faith. And the book of Romans, of course, is a book about the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God, the only way anyone is saved, but is the power of God for everyone who believes and receive Jesus by faith. And of course, Romans 3:23, I've listed some scriptures there just to kind of remind you of the gospel. That's one of those standard verses like, well, okay, all have sinned. That's every last person and come short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness, and by works of the law, by what we do, no one will be made right with God, Paul says. And Romans 6:23 then begins to move toward the solution, but it also speaks of the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death, that separation from God now and forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing gift. And how did Jesus secure that for us? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Christ is what makes possible for salvation and eternal life and justification, whereby we stand faultless before the throne of God. And what an amazing gift. And some of the results there in those other verses, Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God, having been justified by faith. Romans 6:6 talks about how we've been set free from enslavement to sin. Some Christians live like they're still a slave to sin. That's inconsistent with the gospel. We've been set free. We're still in a battle, yes, but we have been set free. And Romans 8:1 speaks of the no condemnation verdict of God for those who are in Christ. Romans 12:2 speaks of the ongoing work of God in the life of a believer. We are being transformed by the renewal of our mind as we look to the Word of God and we trust in God and by the working of the Spirit of God. And Romans 8:39, just a great reminder that for a believer in Jesus Christ, those who have received Him by faith, we are secure. Nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That wonderful welcome we have received then calls for us to extend a welcome to our brother, our sister, whatever those differences on disputable matters they might be. And of course, if you haven't received Jesus by faith, that's the real need of the moment today. For by grace you've been saved through faith, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8. So take that step of receiving Jesus by faith today if you haven't. And I'm speaking to anyone out there who's hearing this and saying, hey, I don't know if I have. Well, if you don't know if you have, you probably haven't. Turn to Jesus in faith and receive Him today. And if you need help taking that step, reach out to us. We'd love to help you take that step of responding to Jesus by faith. And let's look next at not judging one another. Let's talk about what this means as it relates to disputable matters. And maybe as you're thinking about politics, you know, just I want to make this relevant. You're like, well, I really am opposed to racism, and I'm really opposed, let's say, to abortion. We'll just pick two issues. And here's what we end up with. Wait. But I have the candidate A, who's really solid on being opposed to racism and really weak on being opposed to abortion. And then candidate B, who's really solid on being opposed to abortion and really weak on being opposed to racism. So what do you do? How do you deal with that? Well, Christians, if you're going to vote, you got, well, pray, Lord, I think I'm going to do this, support that, vote this way. And then the Christians may be like, what? You did what? And then they're judging one another. So Paul's saying, well, don't judge one another. He's not saying don't make decisions about what's right and wrong. Obviously, we have to make decisions about what's right and wrong. But it's the attitude that we approach our brother or sister with. Don't come at that with that despising, prideful, critical, I'm going to catch you kind of attitude. And that's what he's saying here. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed, and there it is again. God has welcomed that brother or sister if they're truly in Christ. So what are you doing despising them? What are you doing getting on this judgmental, I'm against you kind of attitude toward them? Verse 4. And why do you pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he'll be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What Paul is talking about here in Romans 14 is issues that will impact salvation. These are serious issues. We'll talk a little more about this, why these issues are serious. But God is able to make every genuine believer stand. That's what he's saying here. The Lord is able to make him stand. So if you're concerned about that brother, well, pray for them and speak the truth to them and love them. But God is able to build them up and take them all the way home to heaven. They're truly in Christ. So I want us to imagine this, that we're watching some work over at our neighbor's house. And there's a roofing job that's going on. Mr. Smith's Roofing Company is going to work there at your neighbor's house. And from previous experience, you recognize Mr. Smith, and he's out there doing the roofing job at your neighbor's house. And you notice a couple of young guys that are working there with Mr. Smith, that they're his employees, and he's giving them instruction on how to help him do the roofing job. Okay, so here's the scenario. Smith Roofing, he's doing the roofing at your neighbor's. He's got some young guys helping him. Now, what would you think about somebody who went up to one of those guys working for Mr. Smith and told them how to do their job? Hey, you know, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you should do this. Like, wait a second. That's not your area, man. They are employees of Mr. Smith. And I'm sure Smith knows how to do a roofing. And if there's something they need to know, he will tell them what they need to know. Well, it's sort of kind of Paul's point there with respect to this whole thing of the other believer and the Lord, right? He's saying, hey, they answer the Lord, and the Lord's pretty well good at doing his job. He's going to handle it. So, you know, if it's black and white Bible, there it is. Hey, that's wrong, that's right. if it's clear, absolutely, tell your brother what's clear. But when it comes to these disputable matters, let God handle it, right? Just let God handle it. Don't sort of be like that guy across the street stepping in and try to tell Mr. Smith's employees what Mr. Smith can handle telling them. And the Lord is able to make him stand or her stand. That's Paul's point there in Romans 14, verse 4. He's not saying, you know, just sort of willy-nilly, everything goes. He's saying this is about God and God's work, and God's going to do God's work. Now, I want us, I know this section of Scripture has got a lot of complicated stuff in it, and we could spend probably a whole series on Romans 14 and 15, but I want us just to consider, I believe it's important that we note that Christians have liberty of conscience under the Lord. What do we mean by that? That when it comes to things not clearly spelled out in the Bible, every individual believer is responsible to God to prayerfully discern what they should do or choose, and we are free. We are individually accountable to the Lord, and we have liberty of conscience under the Lord. So I don't answer to you on those matters, and you don't answer to me on those matters. And one of the reasons why I resist getting too involved in politics, and you may think in terms of pastor, oh, you're doing that because of separation church and state, Pastor Bruce. Actually, no. I do that because of theological conviction. You answer the Lord on those areas, and I don't run your choices. You are answering to the Lord, and you are responsible to make those choices. Now, is it possible for a Christian to do it carelessly and casually and emotionally and experientially, not based on Scripture, not based on prayer? Yes. And I plead with you then, in those matters, do it prayerfully, biblically, with discernment and knowing the facts and everything you decide and do. And this, you know, whether we're talking mask-wearing philosophy or political choices, right? You don't answer to me, but you do answer to the Lord. And make those, look what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, or 14, verse 5, rather. One person esteems one day is better than another. So this wasn't just food. This got to days, and later on it related to drink. While another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Christians need to live by conviction under the Lord, making choices that are spiritually discerned and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in that respect, when we do that, we are free. We have liberty of conscience because the choices are made to the Lord, for the Lord. And that's the whole point of Romans 14, verse 6. One observe the day and observe it and honor the Lord. That's good. If they're observing the day or voting for the candidate in honor of the Lord, that's good. One eats in honor of the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. So all of our actions, all of our decisions as believers should be for the honor of the Lord. If we're doing it because, oh, that's what I've always done, or if we're doing it because, oh, that's what the crowd's doing now and everybody's doing that, we're doing it for the wrong reason. We should do everything for the honor of the Lord. So we live under the Lord, and we live to the honor of the Lord. While one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Romans 14, verse 6. You get the picture here? So when we're living this way, how do we live? Well, we do not judge one another. And furthermore, we live and do everything we choose to do for the glory of God. Look at Romans 15, verse 7. Once again, the concluding verse. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So I relate to you, and you relate to me, and we relate to one another in a way that we're seeking to together give glory to God, because we all are answering to God, and we all want to give honor to God. So that's not about me. That's not about the agendas of the world. That's not about holding on to some bad things of the past. That's about the glory of God. If we catch the vision for that, Christians living under the Lord to the honor of the Lord, We're going to steer around this judgmental spirit and be not judging one another over disputable matters. Let's look at building up one another last. How do we relate on these disputable matters where it's not clearly spelled out in the Word of God? build up one another. Seek to build up one another. Seek to build up the community of believers. Seek to build up the gospel ministry and mission. Have any of you ever done a building project with a toddler? Maybe it's the Legos, or maybe it's a sandcastle. Like I can state emphatically from my experience with my grandkids, toddlers are way more interested in smashing the building than in building up. And you know what? Sadly, some Christians are the same way. They want to smash everybody and everything, and it's got to be just the way they see it on every last issue, and stir up, and not about unity and building up. And of course, there's a kind of unity that ignores the truth. That's not the kind of unity this is talking about. This is a kind of unity which stands in Christ. And we need to be building up one another, encouraging one another in Christ, in the gospel, in the work of the Lord, and for the purposes of the Lord. And that's the whole focus here, as Paul's one of the other one another's here. Welcome one another, don't judge one another. And really sort of an implied strong exhortation to build up one another. And besides this text, we could point to several others in the New Testament that encourage us as believers, be about building up one another. Speak words that build up. When you're looking at the church and there's issues and this and that and camps forming, your thought needs to be, hey, what's going to build up here? How do we build up the body for the work of God? And not get locked into kind of mentality of smashing like that toddler. There's Romans 14, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Notice they must have been doing some of that they shouldn't have been doing. And we need to steer from that. But rather, here's the positive side, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The things that are going to advance the work of God in my brother or sister's life, those are the things I need to make sure I'm putting there. And the things that would get in the way of that, those are the things I need to be like, oh, wait, no, I don't want to do that. That's part of what is meant by building up one another, avoiding those things which cause spiritual stumbling and spiritual hindrance. In verse 15 of Romans 14, just pick kind of selective verses after that first set. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, I don't think it means he's upset. I mean, I think he's thrown off his spiritual game. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, when he's thrown off his spiritual game, you are no longer walking in love. So if we're speaking words and doing things and treating brothers and sisters in a way that throws them off their spiritual game, we're not walking in love. The Bible says love builds up. Love is always seeking to find a way, even when we're disagreeing with somebody, to say, hey, how can I use that to help you to grow in Christ and seek Christ and honor Christ and be about Christ for the things of Christ? That's building up, walking in love. And by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. See, this gets into a salvation type issue. You may say, well, how does eating meat or not eating meat somehow get into a salvation type issue? Like, how could it be like a spiritual peril, like drinking poison spiritually? But what's going on with this meat and not meat stuff? I mean, that's just food. Well, here's how it works. I just want to explain this a little bit. When someone acts in opposition to their conscience, it hurts them spiritually. This is why it's so important. If you feel something is wrong and you're doing it, stop doing it. Stop doing it. Because the Bible says whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. And what Paul's saying here is when you're acting contrary to your conscience, it is like spiritually drinking poison. And if that person, by your actions or words or attitude, is going to be habitually doing something they know is against what they believe, they're spiritually getting messed up. And part of how God works by his word to sustain true believers is, of course, helping true believers to turn from those things that they believe are wrong. Right? So don't do anything And certainly don't continue to do anything that is contrary to what you think God wants you to do, because to do so is to place you in spiritual peril. Now, of course, I believe all true believers will persevere to the end because God is able to make them stand. We've heard that. But sometimes people are just sort of along for the ride. The way they get weeded out is like, no, they do act contrary to their conscience, and they fall away. And of course, by falling away, they've shown that they really weren't among those who were truly saved in the first place. So Paul's saying, be careful then about how you deal with these issues, especially where a brother or sister has a legitimate conviction of conscience. And don't be just going around saying, hey, it doesn't matter, I'll just tell you what I think, and you just got to live with it. No, we need to be about building up one another, praying for one another. And then, of course, this comes as the direct command in Romans 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The kind of peace Paul's talking about here is not a peace at any cost. It's the kind of peace that results in the upbuilding spiritually. The spiritual benefit of the other person, the spiritual benefit of God's people, that's what we need to be about. That's what we're talking about building up. So when it comes to how to handle COVID and different perspectives there, when it comes to different issues related to politics and other matters where, you know, we're not 100% sure how we should be dealing with this, or at least there's no direct Bible verse saying, here's what you ought to do. Or at least there's a few principles, but it's not like a clear command this way and a clear command that way. How do we deal with it? Well, we look to say, hey, I just want to build you up. I want to build up Christ, his Christ's work, his work in your life, and the good of the spiritual community. That should be our focus and attitude on these disputable matters. So let's summarize, sort of land the plane here. On these disputable matters, what should we as believers be focused on? Number one, welcoming one another. Loving, praying for, encouraging, having real fellowship with one another, even when we have differences. In fact, it's a beautiful thing when Christians of different backgrounds that may be out there in the world, the folks don't get along. Here in the church, we do get along. We love one another, we welcome one another, we have fellowship with one another. And it speaks a powerful testimony to the gospel, which breaks down walls and barriers and divisions. And that gives us a chance to talk about, hey, really, it's Jesus that's at the center of this. It's Jesus that's at the center of this welcome that we give to one another. And then not judge one another. Watch those attitudes where they may be slipping into a sense of pride, superiority, looking down on, despising, and just say, hey, you know what? This is how I see it. But, you know, some Christians see it a different way. And maybe that's okay. Or we make our case, but we do so humbly, not with a sense of superiority. And then building up one another, this is big. That what we do is trying to help others to grow and praying for their growth and seeking for the good of God's body and the ministry of God's church. We need to all be cautious that we don't sort of blow up the church in an effort to have everybody agree with our opinions on these disputable matters. Yeah, so if an orchestra is going to make a good concert, a good symphony, everybody needs to be in tune. And it's kind of like that with a church. And I just want to think about being in tune. Being in tune does not mean you all get sort of in sync with me. Being in tune certainly doesn't mean that we all get in sync with the world out there. That would be like a horribly discordant orchestra. Being in tune means we all get in sync with the tuning fork of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And if every believer, all these different backgrounds, perspectives on secondary issues, et cetera, if we're all like, hey, you know what my goal is? My goal is to get attuned to Jesus. And person after person, life upon life, different background, et cetera, we're all like, hey, I just want to get in tune with Jesus here. Then you know what's going to result? is a great church ministry. And that's what Paul sort of, he kind of gets to in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, where he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Everybody's getting attuned to the purposes of Christ, the work of Christ, submitting to Christ, and the glory of Christ. And then the result of that, Romans 15, verse 5b and 6, is that then together with one voice, you glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are like, in this church community, like praising Jesus together in a way that is just beautiful. And that's the results of living this kind of way. We live this way by tuning our lives to Christ, welcoming one another, not judging one another, building up one another, even as it relates to disputable matters. And we see the results of living this way. And that there's God-glorifying unity, God-glorifying strength in the church in this ministry. That's my prayer for us, brothers and sisters, that we would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one voice by the way we relate on these kinds of disputable matters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your clear direction on the one another's and how we gospel community, those who have been redeemed by the gospel, relate in a way that you are shaping and molding. Lord, help us to fulfill these one another's. Help us to have discernment to know where these may mean that we need to make changes or adjustments or at least be cautious about certain kinds of responses, Lord. I pray that even with all the issues and complexities of these days, Lord, that in our fellowship with one another, we would just have sweetness of welcome and encouragement, building up one another, and that you would advance your work in us and in our relationships, advance your work through us, Lord. We thank you for the great opportunity of Backyard VBS and just the creative way that you have led and the 10 Trinity families that have stepped up to be host homes, Lord. And I pray that this might just be one example of Trinity with one voice glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in a unified way, Lord, seeing that ministry to children and families, seeing not only building up those who have some foundation, Lord, but reaching out to others in our neighborhoods, in our community, Lord. We just ask that you would work mightily, not only with Backyard VBS, but the ministries to come here at Trinity, the season ahead at Trinity, Lord. Revive us, restore us, renew us by your Spirit. And may we together be all about Jesus. And giving praise to him. May we be all about the gospel and the advance of his work in the lives of people, Lord. May we be a force for good because of that. And may our community of believers reflect his grace and working. We ask all of this for his honor and glory. And in his name, amen. Let's stand as we close.